Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Well, with that, if you would turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8, Matthew 8. And I want to talk about having balance and faith this morning. You know, just before the COVID pandemic, the Bureau of Labor Statistics averaged that the standard typical American worker worked 38.8 hours a week. Now, that's averaged over full-time, part-time, men, women, different industries, but it was 38.8 hours a week is what people averaged in our nation. Then the pandemic hit and most businesses closed and they've started to come back. And as people are coming back to work, they've noticed that that average has dropped to 34 and a half hours a week, almost 10% reduction in the number of hours worked per week on average. And one of the things people keep saying is that they want a better work-life balance. When they were closed and they were home, they kind of got used to having more family time. They got used to being with their children more, with their spouses more time to do the things that they love in life, less time working for someone else's dream, more time pursuing their own. And they liked that. They wanted to keep that. And it seems that the job market has responded. And 34 and a half hours a week is now the average amount of time a person spends in the office or on the job. It's all about balance. And it just isn't at work. People need balance in all their areas of life. We need a balanced diet. You need a good ratio of proteins, fats, and carbohydrates in addition to your micronutrients and vitamins and minerals. You need all of that stuff to be healthy. That's why we tell the kids they can't have ice cream for dinner. Or you can't have macaroni and cheese every single day for the rest of your life, however much you think you want it. That's not a balanced, nutritious diet. We need balance in our relationships. If you have one person who's doing all the work and all the effort and making all of the plans and the other person just kind of tagging along, that's not going to be a very healthy relationship. We need balance in our finances. You don't want all of your money going to one thing in life. You need to spread that out. You need to diversify. We even need balance in our weather. We need a good mix of rain and snow and sunshine and hot and cold and light and dark in order for the farms to work and the crops to work and in order for things to exist here on earth. Balance is important. In fact, balance in our personal lives is so important that God made it one of his top 10. In fact, in Exodus 20, it says that you are to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. 6 days that you'll do all your labor, and on the seventh day you're going to rest. We're not supposed to have a life that's all work and no rest, and neither are we to have a life that's all rest and no work, but rather there should be a balance. Have you ever met somebody whose life is out of balance? They've got way too much of one thing and not enough of something else, or vice versa. I've noticed folks like that are stressed. They're anxious. When my life has been out of balance, I've noticed I'm strung out. I don't sleep well. I get short with people, get grumpy. You ever been grumpy because your life's out of balance? It's important to have a good ratio of things in our lives. When we have too much of one thing and not enough of another, it becomes a very unhealthy dynamic. I like what it says in Ecclesiastes 3, "For everything in life there is a season. There's a time to be born and a time to die." There's a balance there. There's a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time for war and a time for peace, and et cetera and et cetera. And it goes on, but it's all about balance in life. And the same thing is true of our faith. We need balance in our faith, in our relationship with God. We need to understand that sometimes God protects us from things that are hard. Sometimes he moves obstacles out of our way. Sometimes he paves the way so that life is easy and it's achievable and it's pleasant. Sometimes he stirs the waters. Sometimes he allows the storms to come and hard things to happen. And that could be in the form of a mean person coming into your life or a season of very frugal living. It could be physical affliction or health or relationship troubles. The point is, just like in life and faith, there is a balance. Sometimes it seems like we're on top of the world and nothing can go wrong. And then other times it seems like we're walking through the wilderness and it's nothing but challenge. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes regarding balance. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says, God is faithful in that he won't let us be tested beyond our ability. And people love that verse. You know, I've seen that on Facebook. I've seen it on t-shirts. Everyone's always quoting it. God won't let you be tempted beyond your ability. Well, that's one side of the scale. The other side of the scale, which Paul writes to the same church in his next letter, he says, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those in affliction. We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our own strength. We despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. And so on one hand, we have a God that keeps us from coming into contact with and dealing with opposition that's greater than anything we can possibly do. On the other hand, he reminds us that in life there will be often things that are greater than we can possibly overcome. The secret in the middle, the one holding the balance, is Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says, that God won't let you be tested beyond your ability. In the book of Philippians, he says, through Christ, I can do all things. There's a balance there. Sometimes God is removing obstacles. Sometimes we're running right into them. So far in Matthew, we've seen a lot of miracles of Jesus. We've seen a lot of teaching. We've heard a lot of great lessons. We saw Jesus turn water into wine in the book of John. We've seen the baptism of Jesus and the dove coming down. We talked about Jesus healing the leper and the centurion. In the next passage after the centurion, it says that Peter brought Jesus to his mother-in-law who had a fever and was very sick. And he took her hand and he touched her and healed her and the fever left. It goes on to say, then he healed all the people that they brought to him. And so far, it's been all about healing and all about grace and all about mercy. And it's all been the sunshine. But now Jesus is about to give some balance to that. And the first thing we notice is that balance in faith includes adversity. In other words, sometimes following Jesus will be hard. Notice what he says in verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side, and a scribe came up to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, of all the things in life that people tend to go after, suffering usually isn't one. I've not met the person yet who says, you know, I really love pain. I've not met that person. I've not met the person who says, I just love it when you think you're done with a project and then everything falls apart at the end. I've never met that person. I've never met the person who says, I just love it when I get to the end of the month and I've run out of money and I still have bills. Never met that person. I've never met the person who says, I just can't wait for that call from the doctor to tell me something is wrong. I've never met a person who runs toward adversity and hardship and pain and difficulty. Most people will not. Unless they know that it will lead to something better on the other side. In the book of James, it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. You might be willing to suffer through the pain of exercise if you know it means you're going to be healthier. You'll be willing to suffer the pain of your muscles and the shortness of breath and waking up early, go to the gym and the sweat and the difficulty and somebody pushing beyond what you thought you could do. If you knew on the other side, you would be healthier and more fit and that you'd feel better about yourself. And then overall life would be better and life expectancy would be longer and less likely to get sick with some kind of disease. You might be willing to experience that pain and adversity if it means something better on the other side. You might be willing to go through the difficulty of a college class with textbooks so mind-numbing that you can't make it through a whole page without falling asleep. You might be willing to deal with a grumpy professor and impossible standards that always change if it meant that you would get a degree in the field you're trying to go into and you could pursue your dreams in life. You might be willing to go through the pain and the agony of childbirth if it means on the other side you have that baby. And so a person is usually willing to go through adversity for something better, but it's funny because usually we don't really understand what that means. You might tell a person, well, you can do that, but it's going to be hard. And they say, that's fine. I don't care how hard it is. Sign me up. I'm on board. I remember when I was joining the Marine Corps in high school. And recruiters would come into the school and they would wear their dress blue uniforms, the red stripe and the stripes on the sleeve, and they had the cross rifles under the stripes and the eagle globe and anchor and the ribbons and the medal, and it was all polished with the white hat and the sword. And I said, I want that. And they said, well, you can get that, but it's going to be hard. You've got to go through 13 weeks of basic training in San Diego, and it's going to be very difficult. I don't care how hard it is. It's worth it if I can have that. And so I signed up and a bunch of us signed up and we got to basic training. And kind of the way it goes is you fly into the USO office there at the airport and you stay there until someone comes and picks you up. And it's always a person in uniform, usually in some sort of camouflage uniform. And they come and they say, anyone going to boot camp needs to follow me now. And so you just get in line and you go and you get on a bus. And it's oftentimes the evening when they do this because it's all psychological and they're waiting for it to get dark and you get on this big Greyhound bus and they tell you to put your head between your knees and so you do and they turn off all the lights and they drive you around the city of San Diego until the sun goes down and it's pitch black. And then they pull into the base, which ironically is next door to the airport, but they want it to be dark. You stop. And the first thing that happens is the lights get turned on and a drill instructor comes barreling down the middle of the bus yelling at everybody. And he'll say something like, get off my bus, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0, you're done. And you haven't even stood up yet. And you know it's going to be hard. If this is the welcoming committee, what's it going to be like when you actually get into your training platoon? You see, we chose the suffering. But we really didn't understand what we were getting into. And I point all of that out because in life, there will be adversity. We have to take the bad with the good. The flowers will come as a result of the rain. And the same thing is true when it comes to following Jesus. There is a balance that we can expect. There will be times of great encouragement where the sun is shining and it seems like God is just moving things out of our way and clearing the path. But there will also be times of great challenge where he tests us and grows us and reminds us that we can do all things, but only through him. You see, the problem for too many believers is they don't really understand all of that. They look at Jesus and they see someone who can make all the problems go away. Someone who makes life easy, someone who wants them to be rich and wealthy and physically comfortable, a lot like this scribe in our text. A man who just watched Jesus heal the leper. He watched Jesus heal the centurion's servant. He watched him heal Peter's mother-in-law and then all the crowds that he brought. And so for this man, all he knows about Jesus is he makes life easier. He takes away the pain. He takes away the problems. He fixes all the issues in life. And with that in mind, he says, you know, I'm going to follow you anywhere. Look at what you've done for all these people. The problem is that's out of balance. Sure, Jesus does have the power to heal and deliver and do miracles and provide and protect, and he does those things. But it's also true that that's just one side of the coin. And so Jesus, to bring a balance to this man's perspective, tells him, you know, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have their nests, but I've got nowhere to lay my own head, he tells the man. In other words, what you've seen is the easy part. It's easy to follow Jesus when he's fixing stuff. It's easy to follow Jesus when all we hear is grace and mercy and forgiveness. And you know that poem, Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. We love those kinds of things. But the other side of it is it can get real hard. It could mean that you're not welcome in your home anymore. It could mean that you have financial struggles in life. It could mean that you're at odds with the boss. And it could mean that people in your own family won't talk to you anymore. There is a cost to all of this. I love what it says in 1 Peter 4, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes as though something strange has happened." Why? Because it's normal. It's all part of the deal. Balance in faith will include adversity. Second, it will force us to examine priorities. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 21. Another of the disciples, so another man, another person following him, said to him, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Now, I just need to say something because I've heard a lot of people talk about this verse. Jesus is not telling this man, don't go to your father's funeral. That's not what this is. The nature of funerals in ancient times is they were done almost immediately following death. It's entirely probable and most likely that this man's father is actually still alive. Why? Because if the father had died, the man would be involved with that funeral. He would be there, not following Jesus, not talking to him and watching all these miracles. He'd be involved with this process that would be burying his father within probably half a day of death. You remember when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus? It was 4 days since he died, and he got there, and they said, no, he's already been in there for how long? For 4 days. And you remember what they said? By now, he stinketh. That's exactly why they buried them quickly. There was no way to preserve the body. It would be highly unlikely that this man's father dies. And the first thing he thinks is, you know what? I'm going to go watch that guy who does miracles. I mean, I'm going to go off and do that for a while, and we'll come back and deal with this later. That's not how it went. This man's father is still alive. All the commentators agree. All the historians agree. Jesus isn't telling this man not to go to his father's funeral. What he's telling him to do is consider the priorities in his life. You see, a lot of people think like this disciple in verse 21, that Jesus takes a back seat in their life. They think about God like somebody that they'll get to later on. They have all the time in the world to work and have hobbies and habits, and for some reason, never any time to pray. Never any time to connect with the Lord. Always time to stay late at work and time to go on a trip and watch the game and send that last email. I was reading just this past week that the average American spends 5.5 hours a day on their little phones. If you add that up over the course of the week, you know that is more hours than the average person now spends in a full-time job. And there's that much time. But it isn't just time. The same thing is true of other things. I was reading just this past week again, and it just boggled my mind. But here in Pennsylvania alone, the average person will spend $2,431 a year in restaurants. The average American citizen will spend $1,300 on their phone per year. They'll spend $1,284 on their TV subscription. $768 will be spent on their internet provider. And yet, the average American will spend $737 a year on charity. Those are the priorities that we have in our culture. And so the point Jesus is making with this man is just simply that he's putting everything else first. And even worse than that, but because this man's father is likely still alive, which is a good thing for him, but he is still alive, it means that this man is telling Jesus that he's less important than stuff that hasn't even happened yet. And this man's list of priorities, There's all the things of the present world, all the things of the future world, and then one day, maybe when it's all done, when he's gotten over it, when there's nothing else going on, and there's no conflict, and there's nothing better to do, when all the kids have moved out and they've retired, and he's buried all of his family, and there's nothing even on the horizon, then maybe he'll come and follow Jesus. And so he says, first, let me take care of my life. I get it. Life is busy. We have storms we don't expect. I know right now they said about 100,000 people on the eastern seaboard. They all lost power. 2 feet of snow in some places, 50, 60 mile an hour winds. I know that there are seasons of life where we can do less than other seasons of life, and we can give less and contribute less than in other seasons of life. I understand that. I understand that some of us have the capacity to do more than others have the capacity to do. But when God consistently comes last in life, it's an out-of-balance approach. Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Here's the problem with having life out of balance like that. When God comes last in your life, so too will his blessings come last in your life. Those blessings of wisdom and guidance and provision and peace. You know, Paul talks about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. The very thing that makes all the other stuff manageable to begin with, we put it last when God comes last. It's kind of like when I talk to people and they say, oh yeah, I give, I tithe, I do it after everything else. If there's anything left over, then I'll give. But first I've got to pay for the house. I got to pay for the groceries and the car payment and electricity and gas. And then there's insurance and there's clothing and there's cleaning supplies and daycare and the phone and the TV and our family vacation. And then if there's anything left over after that, then I'll give God some of it. And I know money is tight. And I know there's $4 a gallon gas. And I know that groceries are expensive, and I know that utilities have gone up. Here at the church, we were told at the beginning of the year, our heating bill would increase at least 50% this year, which it has. And I understand all of that stuff. But here's the thing. In my life, I've noticed this world is a black hole. And it will take from you and take from you and take from you and never give anything back. And when I have put the world first, I've noticed there is never enough. The money doesn't go far enough. I stress more. There's not enough time, not enough minutes, not enough patience. I'm never good enough. But when I have put God first, I have never been short. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. Because God wants to be first in your life. That's the priority balance that he's expecting. That he comes first and then comes everything else. He wants to be the forethought, not the afterthought. And if you'll make that one change in your life, if you make the intentional decision to take God out of last place and put him in first place and keep everything else the same, it won't change anything about what comes in, what goes out, what you spend your money on, how much effort you can make. It won't take anything, or it won't make any more minutes in the day. It won't take anything away from your day. But if you will take that one priority and you'll change it and you'll take God out of last place and you put him in first place, it will change the order in which you get the blessing. Because I've noticed that when I do everything and then I come to God, I've done all of that on my own power. But when I come to God first, he sanctifies everything else. When I give him the first of my time, he blesses the rest and makes it fruitful. When I give him the first of my resources, he blesses the rest and provides for my needs. When I give him the first of my ability and the best and the brightest of my time, he uses that in ways I've never imagined. But it means that we've got to examine the priorities. We've got to see where God is in our life, which is what he tells this man. The man says, well, first let me do everything else and then I'll come to God. And Jesus says, no, start with God and leave the world to deal with itself. And so we examine our priorities. Third, and we'll close with this. Remember Jesus' identity. Notice in verse 23, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" You know, the problem the disciples are having with Jesus is the same problem a lot of people do, and that is they have an out-of-balance view of just who he is. They've seen a lot of miracles, and they've seen the water into wine, they've seen the healings, they've heard the stories, they've heard the teachings. It's all been about blessing and love and mercy and grace and forgiveness and loving your neighbor, and they've seen all of that. But they've forgotten the other side of just who Jesus is. They've taken his kindness to mean weakness, which means when adversity struck in their life, and it will come in your life, Jesus says, in this world, you will have difficulty. It's going to happen. When adversity strikes in their life, they forget who they have on the boat. They forgot his identity. And they even say it in verse 27. Who is this man? Even the sea and the winds obey him. All they've seen is the fluffy side of Jesus. And they forgot about the authority of Jesus. And that's the problem a lot of people have when it comes to God. They forget his identity. And I hear people say things like, "God goes with me wherever I go, and he's in my boat, and he's flying my plane, and he's my co-pilot," and all these analogies. And well, that's great, but do you remember that when the storm comes? Do you remember that when adversity strikes and problems come up in life? The problem is that people get so casual with God, they forget just who he is. They forget that he's stronger than the winds. That's why Jesus says, "Why are you worried? Why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith, don't you remember who I am?" They forget that the very reason he's sleeping through the storm is he's not worried. They take Jesus' kindness to be weakness. It's an out-of-balance view of who he is. They've forgotten his identity. You know, I remember I used to love flying when I was a kid. Grew up in the Air Force, and there's always airplanes everywhere, and always thought they were neat. And used to love getting on them. And then one day as an adult, I was on a commercial air flight one time going over to Albuquerque, actually. And we were flying in from the east side of the city. But there's the Sandia Mountains that you kind of fly over, and everybody takes the same route, basically. And we fell in behind another jet, and we got caught up in that jet wash. And so the whole airplane dropped, and it kind of went to one side like that really quick. And the pilot corrected, and he came over the intercom. He said, "I'm sorry, you can't see it, but it happens, and we're fine." And we landed, and it was all right. But I'll tell you, it really shook me up. And so I started getting really anxious about flying and anxious about turbulence and reading all the statistics and watching all those crazy YouTube videos of airplane crashes and psyching myself out. And then I started looking at the crew. And I realized on an airplane, the crew is never worried. In fact, my flight that I'm so worried about is like one part of their day. They're going to land, take off again, and go somewhere else. I was talking to a pilot one time about turbulence, and I said, "You know, are you ever worried about turbulence as a pilot?" And he said, "No, it's a slight inconvenience. It actually causes more problems because of passengers like me getting worried about it and scared about it, and then the panic and the anxiety and having calmed them down." He says, "But turbulence is nothing." And then he told me a story about the worst turbulence he had ever been in. He said it was about a 20-minute flight, and he was just traveling to a local city. He was about 20,000 feet in the air was his cruising altitude. It was supposed to be very smooth sailing, clear skies, no clouds, great day to fly. He says he got up to about 20,000 feet, and out of nowhere came this turbulence nobody was expecting. It was so bad. All the drinks fell off all the tables. The luggage compartments all popped open. Stuff was falling out into the aisles. People were screaming and crying and praying. He said his orange juice in the cockpit fell out of the drink holder, jumped up and into his lap and doused him entirely. He said it was the worst turbulence he had ever seen. But he looked at the altimeter, and never did that airplane move more than 20 feet. He said that's why they're not worried about it. They're not afraid of it, because it's more inconvenient than it really is dangerous. And I figured if that man is not worried and he sees all of this, And he sees the altimeter, and he sees where we're going, and he sees the weather ahead, and he's not afraid. Why am I? Well, let me tell you that when it comes to turbulence in your life, Jesus isn't worried. He's seen it before. He knows how the story goes. The Bible says he declares the end from the beginning. He has the power to rebuke the storm. Here it tells us in verse 26, there was a great calm. And the men marveled after he got up and rebuked the storm. And they said, "What sort of man is this?" I want to encourage you to have balance when it comes to your faith. Understand that, yes, following Jesus will give you an incredible amount of faith in life, and it leads to an assurance of things and a fearlessness. And there will be times when God just kind of swoops in and clears the path. But there will also be times when it's difficult, and also be times when it's hard, and when he doesn't clear the path so much as he stirs up the turbulence, just to remind us that he's there and he gets us through the storm. I want to encourage you to examine your priorities. What in your life gets the majority of your time? What comes first in your hierarchy of needs? For the man here in our text, everything else came first. But in our life, what comes first? Where does God rank in the order of our day? And then remember his identity. Because you have the creator of heaven and earth on your side. And there is no problem, there's no storm, there's no challenge, there's no wave, there's no wind that he can't just intervene and handle. And so it tells us, and the men marveled, and they said, "What sort of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him."
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Calvary Chapel. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lighttheway.radio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lighttheway.radio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.